So last week we started this lifestyles class on prasadam. This is a slideshow that we did some time ago, so it's not as sophisticated as some of the ones that we've done later on. We did 9 slides last week, and we'll just quickly review them. Most famous verse on the basis of which we offer everything before we eat it is found in the 9th chapter, 27th verse of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, "Offer me in love. If one offers me in love and devotion of leaf, flower, fruit, dairy products, or water, I will accept it." So it's a very easy process compared to other types of worship, the result of which are inferior. We can worship the highest person with fruit, flower, leaf, or water very, very simply, because what he really wants is not the offerings. He doesn't need the offerings, but he wants the loves. That's the key element in the preparation, is to offer the food in love to Krishna. And then Krishna, because he has a transcendental spiritual body, which is called Satchidananda, our body is made of mucus, bile, and phlegm, kap, phita, vayu. But the Lord's body is pure spirit through and through. Satchidananda means his body is made of knowledge, bliss, and eternity. The three elements of our body are mucus, bile, and phlegm. The three elements of his body are knowledge, bliss, and eternity. And so he can enjoy the offering. He can enjoy by hearing your prayers. He can enjoy by seeing your devotion. He doesn't have to come down and taste the food per se. And in fact, the prasadam is then considered non-different than the Lord himself. We don't eat prasadam. We don't take food. We honor prasadam. We sit down and we see the prasadam as being non-different from the Lord himself. And so it's a sort of a communion every time we sit down and we eat. In India, people have this idea that prasadam is just a little bit that's taken from the main plate off of the main altar. And they think of prasadam as just a little morsel of sweet or savory. And they'll ask, "Do you have any prasadam?" They'll call over the phone and they'll say, "Do you have any prasadam?" And we say, "Yeah, we have prasadam. We got tons of prasadam. We got buckets and buckets of prasadam every day." Because we don't distinguish between what's on the plate and what's downstairs. It's all prasadam. And everything we eat is prasadam. Otherwise, if you don't eat food which is offered, you're eating sin. Even if it's vegetarian sin, it's prepared with some pain as a result, and therefore one has to be liable for that. But Krishna, when you offer to Krishna, Krishna's the doer, just like we were talking about on Sunday. And we're the instruments. If someone hits you with a stick, you can't blame the stick. The person that hits you, who's wielding the stick, is the responsible party, for better or for worse. And so in the same way, if we're acting on behalf of Krishna, we don't assume any karma, either good or bad. But Krishna assumes the karma. If they're harvesting food, if they're cooking food for me, is someone talking in here? Oh, that's my wife. If they're harvesting the food and cooking the food for me, then if there's any reaction, I'll get the reaction. And those actions which would affect us as ordinary mortals will not affect the Lord. The Lord is not affected by karma. Karma only comes about when you transgress the laws of the Lord. So the Lord doesn't transgress his own laws. He makes the laws. He's the lawgiver. And then these are the things we avoid. And this is the 8th slide. We avoid meat, fish, eggs, rennet, gelatin, onion, garlic. Onion and garlic, we must have talked about it last week. It's not an ethical question, but it just, onion and garlic makes you more angry more quickly. It gives you a hair trigger, you might say. Hygiene, we talked about hygiene. Shower before you come into the kitchen. Eat before you come in so you're not hungry while you're cooking, so you're not lusting after the Lord's food. When you offer it, allow 5 minutes for the Lord to eat. Allow the same amount of time for the Lord to eat as it would take you to eat that food leisurely. And then ring the bell. This is what Mother Yashoda used to do, just like on the ranch, you know. You know, when they ring the triangle, or y'all come in. So we ring the bell and we say, "Krishna, wherever you are, playing with your cows and your cowherd boyfriends, come on in and sit down and have a nice lunch that we prepared for you." And now these are the prayers. Someone asked me, who was it, Jerry? Jerry asked me about these prayers last week. Did I say I was going to send them to you and then not do it? Or I forget. Someone asked me. So these are the prayers that we say when we offer the prasadam. And if you haven't learned these, or you're not good at learning Sanskrit, or whatever reason, it's okay. You can just bow down and say, Lord, you created this, and you have the first right of enjoyment. I offer it to you. And then wait 5 minutes. But this is what we pray, and it's in all the books. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutare Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesa Sunyavadi Praskita Desatani. This is the first of three prayers. I offer my respectful obeisances unto His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is very dear to Lord Krishna, having taken shelter at His lotus feet. Our respectful obeisances are unto you, O spiritual master, servant of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami. You are kindly preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya Dev and delivering the Western countries which are filled with impersonalism, voidism. If you're new to this culture, His Divine Grace refers to the grace of God. When one seeks out God and one is sincere in that quest, then God sends one a self-realized soul. In other words, God manifests before the sincere seeker in the form of the bona fide guru in disciplic succession. And so His Divine Grace refers to God's grace. Your spiritual teacher is God's grace. He's a manifestation of God's grace to guide you back home, back to Godhead. And then bhakti, of course you know, means love and devotion. And Vedanta refers to the scriptures. Vedas are the scriptures. Anta means the end of the scriptures. So the goal of scriptural study is not to become a big pundit and be learned as a religious scholar. The goal is to find this person who the scriptures point out. So Vedanta, the end of scripture, culminates in a relationship. Scriptures are the basis of religion, and religions are lots of rules and regulations. And rules and regulations are what people automatically follow without even thinking about them who have developed their love of God. Those who haven't developed their God for them, love of God, for them, religion is all about rules and regulations. For those who have developed love of God, it's not about rules and regulations. They follow those rules and automatically, because in love with God, you become a perfect lady and a perfect gentleman. And you don't even have to think about what are the do's and do nots. You just do them perfectly. So Vedanta means one who knows the end of knowledge, which is God. And Prabhupada, there's an A missing there. Prabhu means master and pad means feet. And so Prabhupada means the master at whose feet the students sit. And then his guru, Bhakti Siddhanta, same thing. Siddhanta, Vedanta, Siddhanta. Siddhanta means perfection. Anta means end. So the end of the Vedas is Krishna, is a person. The end of knowledge is also a person. And Goswami, go are senses, and Swami means control. So the title Goswami means one who has controlled his senses. And Bhakti Siddhanta was famous. He was called the Nisringa Guru because he was rigorous in rooting out voidism and impersonalism. He was rigorous in attacking it and uprooting it wherever he found it. Is this the same one? Then this is the second prayer. Namo Maha Bhranaya Krishna Prema Padaya Te Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Gorse. Because when we offer the food, we offer it to our guru. That's why we say the guru prayers first. Then he offers it through his gurus to Lord Chaitanya. And then Lord Chaitanya offers it to Krishna. And so that's the sequence. The guru prayers, Lord Chaitanya prayers, and then Krishna prayer. So this is a prayer to Lord Chaitanya. O most munificent incarnation, you are Krishna himself appearing as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You have assumed the golden color of Srimati Radharani, and you are widely distributing pure love of Krishna. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Chaitanya means living forces exhibited in eternity. Water is naturally liquid. You can artificially expose it to cold and make it hard. You can heat it and make it gaseous, but when water is in its natural state, it's liquid. So when the living being, that's you and I, we're living beings, when we're in our natural state, we're in love with God. We're in love with God. So if you want to know whether you're spiritually healthy or not, it means that you have a taste for hearing the holy names of the Lord, for taking prasadam and associating with like-minded people. If you don't have a taste for those, you're not in healthy, wholesome spiritual consciousness. It's our natural state as exhibited in eternity. And then the last verse, the last of the three verses, directly glorifies the Supreme Lord Krishna himself. Namo Brahmanya Devaya, Go Brahmani Taya Cha, Jagati Taya Krishnaya, Go Vinaya Namo Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Lord Krishna, who is the worshipable deity for all Brahmanas, the well-wisher of the cows and the Brahmanas, and the benefactor of the whole world. I offer my repeated obeisances to the personality of Godhead known as Krishna and Govinda. Krishna is the benefactor, Go Brahmanya Hitaya, Jagat Hitaya. Hitaya means well-wisher, Jagat means universe. He's the well-wisher of the whole universe. And being the well-wisher of the whole universe, he promotes two things. There are two things which are more important than any other things for the well-being of the universe. The cows and the Brahmins. Wherever the cows are happy and the Brahmins are protected, then the whole society is happy. And wherever the cows are tortured and slaughtered, and there's no Brahminical class to guide people in spiritual values, then society is very unhappy and very miserable. When Prabhupada first arrived in America, the only people he knew were a couple, actually didn't know them, he just had a letter of reference. It was Sally and Gopal Agarwal, and they lived in Buffalo, New York. And so Prabhupada arrived in Boston Harbor, went to New York, and he took a bus through the New York countryside to Buffalo, New York. And when he was driving, he looked at the cows in the field, and they had tears in their eyes. He could tell that they were crying. Because in many cases, especially if the cow had a male cow, they would be separated with 1 or 2 days. She would never see her calf again. He would be sent to the slaughterhouse within 4 to 6 weeks. And so he could immediately detect that because the cows were unhappy, the people were also unhappy. And it also is a fact that when the cows are protected and they're very happy, they give a very, very high quality milk. And drinking that milk, one gets finer tissues within the brain by which one can understand spiritual subject matters. The great saints and sages who penned the Vedic literatures like Vyasadeva and Sukadeva Goswami, they subsisted just on 1 or 2 glasses of milk a day. As Sukadeva Goswami spoke verbatim the 20,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the reason he had such mental acuity and retention was because he was a brahmachari, he was a celibate, and he also subsisted on milk, which creates finer tissues within the brain. And some or other, buffalo's milk and goat's milk, they just don't have the same effect. Because buffalo and goats are not in the mode of goodness. They're not in sattva gun, like the cow. They're in the modes of passion and the mode of ignorance. And so the milk of the cow, even if you can analyze them, and there are many nutritional values which they all share, there's one thing that cow's milk does that is not achieved by buffalo milk or by goat's milk, and that is the finer tissues within the brain, the spiritual acumen to understand transcendental subject matter. So this is Mahaprasadam. If you came in late, we're doing a series of shows on spiritual consecrated food, and this is part 2. The name for that is called Prasadam. Here it is said, Mahaprasadam is non-different from Krishna. Instead of eating Mahaprasadam, one should honor it. One should consider Mahaprasadam a favor of Krishna. Krishna eats many nice varieties of food and offers the food back to the devotees, so that not only are one's demands for various tastes satisfied, but by eating prasadam, one makes advancement in spiritual life. We should never consider Mahaprasadam on a level with ordinary food. Just like when you're sick because of eating certain foods which are bad for you, then you can adopt a different diet. A lot of people eat raw food diet or a healthy diet or a diet that has not too much dairy product in it or no deep fried foods or no salt or no sugar. Actually, 1 year ago today, I was in an ashram in Maharashtra, just east of Pune, place called Nishag Upchar Ashram. I was there for 2 weeks. Nishag Upchar means natural healing ashram, and it was founded by Gandhi and Manibhai Desai in 1948. And people come from all over India. Actually, I was the only Westerner there. People come from all over India to cure diabetes and obesity and various diseases in a natural way. In fact, many people are medicated when they arrive there, and after their 2 week or 3 week or month stay, the doctor tells them, stop taking your medications. I don't know if that's the best advice in every case or not, but that's what he tells them. And great gains are achieved because of the fact that there's no salt served. You can't find salt anywhere on the premises. There is absolutely no sugar served anywhere, no white flour. And all the vegetables and what dairy products are served are grown locally. And you get wheatgrass every day. Actually, twice a day they have juices, and you can get all kinds of tangerine juice, wheatgrass juice, and there's one called amalaki or something, which is sort of a bitter juice which just about cures you of anything, you know. In this way, not only are one safe, satisfied, but by eating food which has been offered to the Lord, one goes a step beyond vegetarianism. Certainly vegetarianism, American Cancer Society, American Society for Heart Disease, they all concur. The more fruits and vegetables you eat, the less likely you are to have high cholesterol problems, heart disease, and all those concomitant factors. So it's pretty much not even a matter of debate that if you're a vegetarian, you're going to be healthier and free of a lot of the diseases that people who have a meat-centered diet are subject to. But then if you take it one step further and you take the vegetarian food and you offer it to the Lord, you're free from karma. You're free from karma. It's karma-free food. You offer it on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord absorbs the karma himself by his own words. So here's a quote from our own internal ISKCON communications journal. The Hare Krishna movement is based on this principle. Chant the Hare Krishna mantra at every moment, both inside and outside of the temples, and as far as possible distribute prasadam. Not very difficult, right? Not a very difficult process. Chant, which is very blissful. Hardly anyone comes to the temple. I can challenge you to come to the temple more than three times and not be tapping your foot and clapping your hands and up and dancing. It's just the nature of it. Prabhupada used to say in the 60s, he used to talk, we were in Australia, and he came to Australia, I think, twice while I was there, four times while you were there. And I would arrange these programs for them in halls, big halls. And they would always fill up, Melbourne Town Hall, Sydney Town Hall, Paddington Town Hall. And they were always pretty packed, you know. And Prabhupada, he would ask the question, he says, I'm an old man, I came to this country. India, at the time Prabhupada came to America, would only allow 70 rupees. They wouldn't allow anyone to take more than 70 rupees out of the country because of currency restrictions. So he said, I'm an old man. I came to your country, I have no money to bribe you, I have no money to pay you to dance and sing in ecstasy. He came in the 60s when young people they said, don't trust anyone over 30. They had buttons, you know, in the Haight-Ashbury, don't trust anyone over 30. He was 70 years old when he arrived. And they had other buttons called question authority. And Prabhupada was authoritarian. He was no illicit sex, no gambling, no meat eating, no intoxication. That's what you had to follow if you wanted to be purified and be an aspiring disciple. So he was authoritarian. Like that. So he said, how is it all these young people are mad after me? So I have no money to bribe them. I'm way over 30 years old and I'm authoritarian. How is it that they're dancing and chanting? Before they were gray-faced, they were suffering the effects of abuse of LSD and pot and promiscuity. And he said, now they're all bright-faced and they're dancing like peacocks. He said, how is that? I have not bribed them. They're mad after me. There's no material. And he said, it's because love of God is a dormant, normal propensity within the heart of every living being. We're all naturally lovers of God. It's just like chilies are hot, water is wet, sugar is sweet. These are intrinsic characteristics. You can't take the hotness from chili and have it still be a chili. You can't take the sweetness from sugar and still have it be sugar. So we're all lovers. The only problem is our love is misdirected. We love our dogs, we love our cats, we love our family, we love our friends, we love our country. There's nothing wrong with that. We should love those things, but we should realize that they all come from janmadiyasya. They all have their origin in the Supreme Absolute Truth. So if we love anything that's fragmental, then whether we realize it or not, that love and that attraction is really love for the source of everything. It's just misdirected. It's not the case now at this time of year, but in a few months' time, in June and July, it'll be very, very warm in Utah. Now, we're 93 million miles away from the sun, and if you're not careful, you can get a bad sunburn. So it would be illogical to say that if 93 million miles away from the sun in June, you get a sunburn, if you're not careful about covering yourself, then on the sun globe itself, it must be cold. That would be totally illogical. What's logical is, if you can get burned 93 million miles away from the sun, you can really get burned if you are on the sun planet. Or the closer you are to the sun, the more you get burned. So if we see attractive people who are beautiful and witty and intelligent and wealthy and humble, if we see all these personal qualities in the manifested phenomenal world, then is it logical to say that those are absent in the source of everything? That from which everything comes, wealth, strength, beauty, fame, knowledge, has no wealth, no beauty, no strength, no fame, no personal characteristics? Rather, the logical conclusion is that that source of everything is the supreme attractive person. And whatever it is that we're attracted to in this world, that is an attraction for simply the shadow of God or Krishna, which is a name of God, which means all attractive. So there are 8 verses that we sing every morning during our Mangal Arti. The best way to start your day is to remember God. That sort of sets the tone for the day, and it helps you realize what purpose it is that we're put here for, and to adhere to that purpose throughout the day. Instead of drinking a Red Bull or getting a cup of coffee or turning on the news, we appear at Mangal Arti and we sing some songs to our Guru. And those 8 verses are called Guru Astakam. Astakam means 8 verses, and Guru means the spiritual teacher. So the 4th verse of the Guru Astakam, Chaturvidha Bhajate Yasha Prasadam Bhagavat Prasadam, it says here, the encouragement of prasadam distribution, remnants of foodstuff offered to the Lord is encouraged. So it said here, ours is not a dry philosophy that we just talk and go home. No, we distribute prasadam, very sumptuous prasadam. If you go to a Christian service, basically you'll go in, there'll be a little music, there'll be like a 45-minute talk, then a little more music, and you go out, you go for the message, you see. But Prabhupada did not leave our services at that point. You do the same thing in a Krishna temple. Every Sunday at our 400 temples throughout the world is what they call the Sunday Love Feast. Love is mentioned for love of God. So there's some music, there's a talk, there's some music, and then there's a sumptuous feast of vegetarian prasadam. And so those are the principles on which this movement is based. And one time in Bengal at our world headquarters in Mayapur, Prabhupada saw some children wrestling with some dogs to get some food off of plates that had been thrown out the window. And really, there was no food. There was just some grease. And they were trying to lick the grease off the plates. And Prabhupada started to cry. And he said, why are these children not fed? There should be no hungry children or any hungry people within 10 miles of any Hare Krishna temple all over the world. And that was the beginning of the worldwide Food for Life program. Not only is it the largest vegetarian food distribution program in the world, but all the food is prasadam. All the food has been offered to the Lord. So that not only is the body nourished, but the soul is also immunized against the kinds of karmic reactions that send us back to repeated birth, death, disease, and old age. So the Hare Krishna Food for Life now at present serves 2 million meals every day, mostly in India and Asia. So here it is said during a talk in Uppsala University in Sweden, quote, if you engage your tongue in the service of the Lord, then you realize God realization. The tongue engagement is you chant the holy name of the Lord and you take prasadam, remnants of foodstuff given to the Lord. By these 2 methods, you don't require to be a very highly educated philosopher, scientist, and rich man in order to realize God. And this is a prayer, aside from those 3 offering prayers, this is a prayer that we generally say before we eat. The Bengali, let me go to the Bengali first. Sadada, anybody speak Bengali? Maybe your pronunciation is better than mine, I don't know. Sadada vijaja ditendriya tahika jive file visaya sagari tarma jivati lo mayre surimati tagi jeta kadina samsare krishna boya doya moi kurimara jiva joi sa prasadri lo bai See, the problem is I'm hungry now. It's like the Pavlov dog, right? Every time you ring the bell, he gets hungry. So we usually chant that just before we eat. So that was a mistake now. I just ate a half an hour ago. I'm hungry again. But there's a lot of knowledge in this prayer. When you think about it, this material body is a lump of ignorance. That means it's just flesh and blood and all. And it's animated by the senses. And it says the senses are networks of past to death. All transcendentalists like Buddha, Lord Jesus Christ, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Ramanuja, Madhvacharya, Nobody condoned rampant sensualism. Nobody ever said that by giving way to your senses or by being controlled to your senses, you're going to achieve anything in life. Even in mundane terms, if you want to be successful, you have to learn how to control and rein in your senses. Those people who cannot control their senses, they spend their money in cigarettes and drugs and they can't say no, and they end up never getting the determination, the will mustered up to achieve anything in life. And so the senses, the unrestricted sense gratification leads to disillusion and defeat in life. And we are fallen into an ocean of material sense enjoyment. Would anyone argue with me that at every turn you're induced to buy something, to smoke something, to eat something, to drink something, to see something, isn't it? At every step in the modern society, our senses are agitated, you see, to engage visually, orally, verbally. But the sense that's most difficult to control, seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, the one that's most difficult to control is the tongue. And the tongue has two tendencies, to talk anything. How many of you talk about a third party when they're not present? How many of you talk about so-and-so and such and what they did when they're not present? That's called gossip, and that's uncontrollable tongue. And then the fast food industry. Now the fast food industry is much, much more volume, higher volume of sales than supermarket sales. Far more people buy their meals out of a fast food window than they do going to a supermarket, shopping, take it home, cooking it, and preparing a common meal for the family. It's because they can't wait as long as it takes to shop and cook the food. They've got to have it, and they've got to have it now. So when you think about it, of seeing, touching, tasting, smelling, this tongue is the one that actually misleads us the most in terms of diverting our attention during conversation to meaningless topics, and in terms of eating food which is not purified, which is not consecrated, which is just convenient, that's all. So the good, that's the bad news. The good news is that if you control the tongue, then you're 60% of the way towards yoga. You're 60% of the way towards controlling your senses and being a yogi. And the even better news is that you don't have to control your tongue by repressing it. We're not saying don't talk. We're not saying take a vow of silence. We're not saying fast or do the master cleanse for the rest of your life. We're not saying any of that because repression never works. Repression never works. We're saying talk about Krishna. So many pleasant subject matters about Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita. The Krishna book is downstairs. It's like a 1,200-page book describing all the beautiful pastimes of the Lord. Talk about Krishna and eat beautiful vegetarian food which has been offered to Krishna. It's called prasadam. And then the tongue becomes satisfied. It gets a higher taste. So continuing on here, we've got about 1 minute, and then we'll give it over to Hanuman for the yoga class here. Of all the senses of tongue, I'm controlling my tongue. I have to end in 1 minute, and I will end in 1 minute. Of all the senses, the tongue is the most voracious and uncontrollable. It's very difficult to conquer the tongue in this world, but Lord Krishna is very kind to us. So how do we control the tongue? We don't like bite it. We don't shut it down. Here's the secret. Very nice. Anyone can do it. Child can do it. Parrot can do it. Lama can do it. He has sent us very nice prasadam, spiritual food, to conquer the tongue. Now let us take that prasadam to our full satisfaction and glorify His Lordship, Radha and Krishna, and in love call for Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda to help us. There was one story, I don't know if you just walked in where you'll get this, because you probably needed the background of what went before. But in the early days in New York Temple, when Prabhupada was there, and Prabhupada would personally cook the feast, he was like a 70-year-old gentleman, he was cooking for all these 20 and 30 years old kids. And one of the things that was most favorite was a gulab jamun. It's kind of made with powdered milk and soaked in sugar water and rose water. And it's highly intoxicating because it's so sweet and all. And the food, then he would make all these with his own hand, with the hand of a pure devotee, and then he would offer them to Krishna, and then he would distribute them. And he didn't cook a lot. He didn't cook a huge plate. Everybody got a moderate amount in their plate, but everyone declared that after eating it, they were fully satisfied. So one devotee was eating around, he was eating all the elements around his gulab jamun. He was saving it for the last. This succulent, dripping gulab jamun. He was saving it for the last. And he'd eaten everything, and he had the gulabjam on his plate, and he was about to pop the gulabjam in his mouth, and a devotee tapped him on the shoulder and said, Prabhupada's doing something. And what he did was he was sitting on the right-hand side, and he tapped the devotee. He said, just look at Prabhupada. And when the devotee looked to the left, that other devotee stole his gulabjam and put it in his mouth. And then he looked back, and he saw what had been done. And he said, Prabhupada, he stole my gulabjam. And Prabhupada said, that is a spiritual qualification. That is a spiritual qualification. That you have so much hankering and desire for prasadam that you'll even snare it from someone else's plate. And so our process is so nice. Our process of yoga is so nice. It doesn't involve repression. It doesn't involve silence. It doesn't involve fasting. Only a short-term fasting at certain times. And you can even steal food as a Christian devotee and be considered a yogi. So we'll end on that note and do part 3 of this next Tuesday. Haribol.